Last week, Alan Niven shared with us about welcome and introduced an image of the nest and challenged us to examine how we bring people in and hold them in our nests of the church. Today we're going to expand on that, and I have the really great pleasure of introducing two good friends of mine. Rob is the CBM Church Engagement Officer, and he's going to be bringing us a message. And Stevie Wills is a performance poet, a international disability advocate here and overseas. She's amazing. She told me she was awesome. I agree wholeheartedly. And she's going to be sharing some of her poetry with us. I'm just going to read from Luke 14. And for any of you who wonder why it's called Luke 14, you're about to find out. When he noticed how the guest picked the places of honour at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you to come will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honoured in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back and you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor and the crippled and the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent out his servants to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, everything is ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and am on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out onto the road and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who are invited will taste my banquet.'" Thanks, Rob.
Thanks, Stacey, for your kind words, and thank you, Paul, for your invitation. Stevie, I really excited about being here. We just love driving from Kilsyth this morning in the dark. No, it wasn't dark. It wasn't quite that bad. It's good on good being on the freeway, so that's terrific. Stevie's going to start, and she's going to tell something of her story. She's only 30, so it's a short story. Take a lot longer if I was telling my story, so... then I'm going to speak for a little bit, and then Stevie's going to come back and finish with a poem called Tapestries. So I'll hand over to Stevie to start.
My notes are everywhere.
Oh, here.
Oh, yeah, it's really good to be here today. Thanks for having us. I work for CBM, advocating for people with disabilities. I'm a community education officer or CEO. I'm going to share a little bit about my story, and particularly today about how my disability impacts my relationships both with other people and with God. Growing up in high school, my peers never were deliberately cruel to me, but at that age, teenagers, everything is fast-paced. You talk fast, you move around with schoolyard fast, so if you're slow, you get left behind. And so friendships at school never developed. But when I started going to church at 17, I found people did take the time to listen to me and hang out with me. I started realizing for the first time that I had interesting things to say. I could make people laugh, and the stuff that went on at high school wasn't my fault. I wasn't boring, which is what I thought. There is a constant friction between what my mind can do and what my heart wants to do and what my body lets me do. It takes me a lot longer to do everything. And on top of that, I've got poor health, would mean there are lots of days where I can't do much at all. My passion is poetry and writing, and there are lots of days where I can't concentrate, which is really tough. But one day, for my 25th birthday, my friend bought me a Wombat brooch, and I thought that was a pretty odd birthday present. But that night God spoke to me, and he said he created the Wombat to be slow. Therefore, its slowness is not an inadequacy. Well, God created me to be slow. So therefore, my slowness is not an inadequacy. I can't do everything that I want to do, but I can do everything that I've been created to do. Everything. Needing a lot of rest means a lot of solitude, which means a lot of loneliness. God is my constant comfort and companion. He's always here to talk to when nobody else is. He's my high priest. He's been there. Jesus knows what loneliness is. He went through Gethsemane and the cross utterly alone. And he knows what it is to be physically restricted. He was God in human form. Because I have a need a lot of rest, I can't physically fill my life with busyness. So I've got lots of time to think and pray and hear from God. My friends, my gratitude for my friends keeps me strong in a lot of struggles. I love to pray for them and I think about them a lot, and that comforts me when I feel lonely. And I think because of that they are my strength, I have a real deep love for them. And I love to share with them what God has been teaching me through the week. I used to think I was a burden, but I've realized that God uses me to bless others just by loving them.
Thanks, Stevie. Stevie's going to return with a poem which is very related to particularly how she ended there. So, right. So I want to start a little bit with, I guess, some of the things that Stevie's talking about, but also picking up on that Luke 14 passage. Because it's an interesting passage about invitation, welcome. But it also provides this incredible contrast between the response of the rich and powerful of that time and the others. I'll talk about the others in a minute. But it shows this kind of contrast between people who perhaps got a lot of invitations, you know, like every week, oh, no, not another wedding, you know, not another party, not another kind of big banquet to just fill up on. And somehow they didn't value those invitations. They'd come to actually think, I don't need another banquet. I don't need another party. They'd come to think, I know I'm in demand. You know, I'm so popular that people do want to have me there kind of thing. So they'd begun to sort of perhaps think too much of themselves in some ways and just didn't appreciate the value of that invitation. And then there's the others, you know, the people who clearly did appreciate it because they came. You know, when the rich man sent his servants out and said, go out and invite. And he talked about people with disabilities in that kind of phrasing of the first invitation and said, go and invite them in. And they came, but they didn't fill the place. So these people had a different kind of response. They obviously didn't get such invitations all the time. They clearly appreciated the opportunity to get together and eat good food in good company and spend time together. So there's something different about their response. And then it's interesting, the second kind of statement of the rich man to his servants, he said, you know, like, the place not full, go out and look behind the hedges on the byways. And he starts talking about the kind of people that would be homeless, the kind of people that would have nowhere to stay and would be sleeping under the hedges. And then he actually says, and compel them to come. So implying some kind of reluctance that's in there. And, you know, it doesn't explain exactly what that's about. But there's a sense, perhaps, where people might have been a little overwhelmed by this invitation. Me? I haven't got the right gear. You know, I'm not set. I don't know how to behave. I don't know which hand to, you know, to use for the fork and which hand to use for the knife. I mean, I don't know how I can be at that kind of place. So there's a sense of reluctance. And I think of the words that we use about people who belong to those kind of categories, the weak, the vulnerable, and even the undeserving or the unworthy. And perhaps the people themselves thought of themselves as being undeserving and unworthy, and then the reluctance comes from that sense of unworthiness. So there are people then and now who are somehow treated differently, somehow are categorized as being different to the rest of us. And maybe it's more than that, but certainly there are groups of people who are considered to be outsiders, to be the unworthy for some reason or another. Now, it's interesting because if we think about this, this invitation as a kind of invitation to be part of something, or even as a calling, we want you to be here and participate and contribute and you know, make this a worthwhile kind of banquet, make this a worthwhile kind of activity that we're doing here. So we think of people who consider themselves unworthy of their calling. I'm not good enough for that. And then that becomes something which is not that unusual in the Bible. You know, I'm a bit of a Old Testament junkie, and so I often go, you know, whenever I read something from the New Testament, I go into the Old Testament and sort of say, what does it say about that there? And then of course, you do the opposite and go forward. But, you know, you think about people feeling unworthy of their calling, people feeling unworthy to be invited. And, you know, perhaps the first, there's a lot of them, but one that jumps out, of course, is Moses. So if you read in Exodus 3, Moses, you know, goes to the burning bush and gets invited by God to set my people free. I want you to go off and do these things. And what you notice about Moses is that not once but four times he protests that he's not the right person. Four times he argues with God. I think three times and you're out, really. But, you know, Moses got four times, but in fact he got still kept going. So first of all, you know, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? And then God goes on and tells him who he is and who he is and why it's so, why, you know, it's okay and all that sort of stuff. So keeps going and protests. And the final one is interesting because it's a real kind of last-ditch effort by Moses. But Moses pleaded with the Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. And so it's quite a spelling-out type of thing that Moses done there. Is, okay, let's get down to syntax. This is why I'm no good at this. I can't speak well. Get my words all mucked up. And God says, you know, like, basically, too bad. You're going. This is it. You know, I've equipped you. He's a staff. You can take Aaron. He can do some speaking on your behalf. You're not getting out of this no matter what you do. So the unworthiness that Moses felt was kind of just set aside. And God said, you're the one I've chosen. You're the one I've called. whatever you think of yourself, and even whatever anyone else thinks of you, you're the one I've chosen and called. If we go a little bit further forward into Judges, we get Gideon. Remember the story of Gideon? He's hiding, you know, secretly making grain because if it was found out by the Philistines, they'd come and take it away. And God appears to him in a form of an angel and says, Gideon, you're the next judge. You're going to lead my people and knock over these Philistines. But Gideon's response is, God, you know, I'm not the right person because I'm from the weakest clan, is his excuse. And again, we know that God said, well, too bad. You're the one. I'm calling you. Off we go. Then another person we read about is Saul. So the first king of Israel, Samuel says to Saul, God's chosen you to be the first king of Israel and you're the right man for the job. And Saul says, but I'm not the right man. I'm a Benjamite, which is the smallest bunch of people who are part of this whole nation of Israel. So I'm the smallest tribe. And God says, you're it. There's no other person. That doesn't matter. You're called. Whatever you think. And again, whatever anyone else thinks. You know, whatever anyone else says, you're the right person for the job. Then we can actually run through pretty much all the prophets, you know, just one after the other. So we hear that Jeremiah said, I'm too young. And Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And it goes on from there. You know, just so many people declaring their unworthiness, their lack of qualification for the thing that God has called them to. So it's I'm going beyond an invitation of Luke 14, and because I think that this kind of calling to the dinner is not just come and sit at the dinner and eat. It's come to the community, come to the kingdom feast and participate and bring what you have, because you all have something. You know, God says, I created you. You've all got something to give. So you hear in all these stories that perception of I'm no good, and clearly in pretty much all those situations, other people feel the same way about them as they do. Do you find that? If someone says I'm no good, generally there's a bunch of people who agree with them. Is that right? You know, in fact, it's opposite the other way around. One of the good tenets of leadership is to always declare your weaknesses, because everybody already knows them anyway, and so they, you know, they just love the fact that you know about it too. And so there's that sense that people do say, I know I'm not well equipped for this job because of, and he says, that's true, but you look like you got the job anyway, you know. And certainly God says that, because God seems to look for something different. You know, we suddenly, you know, it's revealed again as we read through the selection of the disciples. Jesus did not choose a single person that seemed well qualified for the job of being one of Jesus' disciples. He just seemed to be picking all the wrong people altogether. You go then to see about Saul, who became Paul. You know, and you can imagine. Well, we read about it when Paul kind of arrived. And looking for Ananias, you know, everyone said, don't go near him. He's killing people. He's killing Christians, you know. So there was a sense like, there's no way that person could be the right person. So what we understand is that God has a different measure of appropriateness, a different measure of qualification, a whole different measure of what it means to be the right person called. And our struggle is in the culture in which we live, is that we keep getting it wrong. You know, that even going back to Saul's, you know, he was a tall, good-looking guy. Tall, you know. He ended up being the wrong person altogether. David, apparently, was much shorter. And, you know, but there's something about our culture where we look for qualifications in certain kinds of ways, and we discount a whole bunch of people because we think they don't have what it takes. We think that they're weak. We think they're vulnerable. We think they are incapable. They have a disability of some kind whether it be a labelled kind of disability or other kinds of things. I want to read a couple of quotes from a man by the name of Jean Vanier. I don't know whether you've heard of Jean Vanier. He founded a movement called L'Arche. Jean's now 91, and 50 years ago, just over 50 years ago, he, at the age of 40-odd, he was a professor of philosophy and invited two people from a local institution to come and live with him, people with quite severe disabilities, because he felt that he would know more, he would discover more about Jesus by living with these men. And also he visited the institution. It was a horrible place and he hated it and was hoping to be able to help them get out. That happened 50 years ago. Jean has lived in community in the same house up until recently, when his frailties had to move into a house which is a bit more, got a bit more supports for him. In the process, there's 143 such communities spread around the world, where people with disabilities live in community with people without disabilities, but not as staff resident, but as co-communities residents. So one of the things that Jean writes about this, so he's gained a huge amount of wisdom, really, by hanging out and living in that kind of setting. One of the most precious gifts in a community is to be found among the people who cannot assume important responsibilities. They have no ability to organise, inspire, look ahead or command, but they have very sensitive and loving hearts. They can recognise people in difficulty straight away and with a smile, a look, a flower or a word, make these people feel that they are close to them, carrying their cross with them. These insignificant people are at the heart of the community and carry its extremes as well. They carry the people who are discontent, who are blocked towards each other, who are envious or who disagree radically. It is the love of the hidden people which keeps the community united. The leader brings unity through justice, but these loving people are creators of unity just by being who they are. In their tenderness, they are artisans of peace. So the people that Jean writes about are generally people with an intellectual disability who are seen as having nothing at all to offer. And he writes and speaks extensively of what they do bring into community. So what it implies is not only that qualifications need to be changed, but also our understanding of contribution needs to be changed. That when we think of a community, think of a church community, we often think, who's essential in a community? You know, who's essential for it to have a church? And, of course, what we think of is Sunday mornings, you know, to some degree. So, we need someone who can play the guitar. We need we need musicians. We need someone who can speak. We need someone who can, you know, set this up and set that up. And we think a little bit in that kind of way. And perhaps in doing so, we forget that if this was just a show, that'd be fine. But if it's really about relationship, we need more. We probably need more in the person who leads the music, as we had this morning. Not just someone who can sing well and get the songs out, but someone who's human and interacts and relates to people. And the same with the speaker. But we also need people who will bring together and who become the glue of community. And not measuring that contribution sits up here and that contribution's about here, I suppose, you know. Because afterwards I'm hoping desperately that there's somebody who really knows well how to operate that coffee machine outside. Because that person, for me, is up around about here. Barista skills are the highest. So the real value is that all parts of the body make a contribution. And one of the things we have to keep remembering is that all of us have weaknesses. I don't mean just coffee weakness, but all of us bring weaknesses. And Jean Vanier writes, I'm struck by how sharing our weaknesses and difficulties is more nourishing to others than sharing our qualities and successes. Just read that again. I'm struck by how sharing our weakness and difficulties is more nourishing to others than sharing our qualities and successes. He goes, says another place, the most precious gift in community is rooted in weakness. Often I speak from 1 Corinthians 12, and there's a little single verse in there which says, and those who are weakest among us are the most indispensable, in talking about the whole body of Christ. And what often occurs to me as I read that and think about that is that applies to kind of my body, if you like, as much as it applies to the whole body. That the weaknesses that are part of me are actually part of my contribution. And yet, what I want to do, in a sense, is when I gather with other people, is leave that part at home. Because I think that's the unworthy part of me. I'll leave that at home and just bring the best presentation of me as I get together with other people. And in doing so, I shortchange myself and everybody else. So leaving our weaknesses out of our relationships is a very poor way of having relationships. And that passage talks about that as much as the fact is the people who are seen as weakest within our communities may have the most to give, may make the most significant contribution about us being community. And he writes then again, it is only when we stand up with all our feelings of failings and sufferings and try to support others rather than withdrawing to ourselves that we can fully live in the life of the community. So it's true, if you think of again about that Luke 14 passage, that including, accepting and welcoming the gifts of people with disabilities is important to people who are isolated and experiencing exclusion. It's a benefit to people with disabilities to say, you are welcome and your contribution is welcome. Not just your physical presence, but your contribution, you know, your relationship, your way of who you are is welcome. That's true. It's also true that communities need those contributions. So we could say, you know, using that sort of what Luke 14 is about, this is about the health of the church. It's about the needs of people who are isolated, but it's primarily, and in the end, the health of the church that benefits when all people are present and contributing. Strong and healthy communities comes from acknowledged weakness and not false strength. And I think that happens when people who are evidently weak, people who are evidently require assistance and support, are present and sort of say, I can't pretend I don't need any kind of help. I can't pretend I don't need some guidance. Someone who can't read to sort of say, could you read those words for me? Or someone who can't hear might ask for help in how they can understand what's going on. That's kind of evident. And when people bring that evident kind of vulnerability and need into the midst of community, the rest of us can understand that maybe it's okay for me to be open about my weakness, my vulnerability. And we start to have the glue that really makes community, community. And we start to understand that what we have in common is we've all acknowledged our need for Christ. What we have in common is actually our expressed need and expressed dependence rather than our strengths that we all contribute as well, but it's not what brings us together. So Luke 14 is very much about a community that's held together by acknowledged vulnerability, acknowledged weakness, and includes all members of the community, no matter what their background, no matter what their history, no matter what their disability, and it comes together in a way that starts to look like the kingdom of God with all its diversity. I might just pray before I hand over to Stevie. Father God, we are blessed to be part of your family. And we know that your family is worldwide, but it also has this incredible kind of diversity, that you made each one of us unique. Some of us too fast, and some of us slow. Some of us with strengths in some areas and weaknesses in others, and the others the opposite way around. Some of us with deep thought, some of us with quick action. We thank you for that, Lord God, and we thank you that as we come together, we meet each other's needs in a way that just makes sense, because that's the way you've designed us, to need each other. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that our need for you has been satisfied through the cross, and that holds us together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Stevie, and thank you, Rob, for the words you've shared this morning, for the challenge and the inspiration that you've brought. Just by way of finishing, I wanted to highlight a couple of things that Rob and Stevie have spoken this morning before I close in prayer. A few little thought bubbles, I guess, that have come through. We need people to be the glue that brings community together. The people who are seen to have weaknesses may have the most to give. The weaknesses that are part of me is an important part of my contribution to the community. Love is the rhythm I dance to. We just need to be. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you speak to us, that you speak to us through your word, through the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 14, but you also speak to us through your people, through people like Rob and Stevie. And Lord, today has been both incredibly challenging and also inspiring. And so, Lord, as we as a church community go on a journey around what does it mean for us to be a place of welcome, a place of inclusion, and a place of hospitality, as we've articulated in our vision statement, our vision to be a community where all people matter. Lord, lead us on in that, we pray. And as we do so, we recognize that it's perhaps not so much what we are doing to help and support and to love others, but it's the change that you are bringing about in us because of the love and the support and the help of others. Lord, may we hear your voice afresh as we go out into our weeks today. We pray this in Jesus' name.